grace of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 11. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. Acts chapter 11. I'd like to read a portion of Scripture in Acts 11, beginning with verse 19. This is where the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the very first time, starts spreading outside of Judea. It starts spreading outside of Samaria and starts approaching the uttermost parts of the world. It's very important that what happens here happens in a way that eventually will affect you and me when Paul receives the Macedonian vision. It says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 11, and this is before the apostle Paul became known as Paul. He was still known as Saul. And it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," remember he was stoned to death, the first martyr of the church, "traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So when they spread out here, remember, they're not even preaching yet to Gentiles. They're going to synagogues and they're still keeping it to only Jews. Things were about to change if you remember the vision that the apostle Peter received. Verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." That is a huge verse for you and me, because in that verse it shows that the gospel was not to the Jew only, but was also to the Greek and to the barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, that Jesus Christ's salvation is available to every single person, including you and me. "Then tidings," verse 22, "of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." They hear now that Gentiles are starting to accept Christ as their Savior. And so they're sending people from the church, Barnabas specifically, to find out what this is all about. Or that what they're hearing, is it true? "Who when he came," verse 23, "and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Aren't you glad that Barnabas, being the encourager, did not discourage new young believers? That when he first saw them, he said, "Well, I know that you are Gentiles. I know that you necessarily aren't of the Jewish race. But, you know, we'll kind of accept you. We'll make you kind of para members of the church." No. He said, "I thrill at the grace of God that saved you." He's encouraging them. By the way, never discourage a new believer. They're not going to have all the wrinkles ironed out of their Christian life. They're going to be growing. It's going to be a messy, patient process that you have to have with them. But I can tell you, it will well be worth it, as Barnabas is about to find out. Verse 24, "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul," that later was known as Apostle Paul. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch." So he's bringing him back to this city where these Grecians first accepted Christ. "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." Now watch this. "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." That is a key verse. That statement at the end of verse 26 is key, and that's where we'll sit on today. It's been years and years ago when they first came out with the musical South Pacific, and that was a big deal. Later on, they made a movie about it, the musical, and if you remember, they had one of their famous songs was "Some Enchanted Evening." I remember that song from our college days. But back in when it first came out on Broadway, there had been nothing. South Pacific set all the records for a Broadway musical. People were lined up literally for over a half a mile just to get tickets for upcoming shows. And it stayed on Broadway for months and months and months and months. Well, the big deal was that after a while, you could no longer get tickets to South Pacific. And it became, in New York City, it became a bragging point. People would come in from all over the nation just to go see South Pacific back in those days. It was cutting edge for its day. Well, eventually they realized, all these tourists, that they never could get tickets to South Pacific. But there were some young thugs that were around New York City that had a great idea. This is what they did. They would scour the streets outside Broadway for the ticket stubs. Eventually, they went so far as to pay the theater to get the torn off ticket stubs, and then they would have the programs, and they would print extra programs, and then they would sell a used ticket stub and a program for 50 cents, which back in those days was a lot of money. And so they would sell it to these tourists down the street corner, so when these tourists went back to their homes, wherever it was, if it was in Oshkosh or if it was in Lincoln, Nebraska or Somerville, Alabama, they could come back and they could show this ticket stub, and it would say that not only did they have seats, but they had seats, like he was talking about, where the rich people sat, and they got to do something that nobody else in Somerville, Alabama was ever going to get to do back in those days. That's actually pretty smart. I think on those guys, that's pretty crafty. You know, I think a lot of times happens in the church today. I think it's a lot the same way. I think that we have a lot of people that many times they can show you the ticket stub. They can show you the church bulletin. They can show you the church material. They can say, well, I was in church that particular Sunday. But I can tell you, your name may be on a roll for a church, but it may not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Scripture says that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works? Did we not cast out devils in your name? And the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's something very different about being a church member and being a follower of Jesus Christ. Something very different. Our culture is full of people that are coming to church every single Sunday morning. They're full of people that will find some kind of a religious ritual to get involved in, but have never met the main character of the play. They've never met Jesus Christ. Well, I can tell you in this passage of Scripture, you're seeing the effects of people who have truly met with Jesus Christ. These people, for the very first time in their life, have hope. These people, as far as they knew, they came from pagan cultures. They came from cultures to where, basically, you either were a have or a have not. To you were either a master or you were a slave. To either you were in it or you were completely out. They came from a culture that was very dark. It was very oppressive. It was very humanistic. And so everything that they lived for was for here and now. That was it. There was no hereafter. And if it was, it was ruled by these selfish gods that were greater sinners and greater rascals than even they were. Their mythology was full of this stuff. So it was a very dark time in human history. And then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he changed everything about their lives. By the way, can I tell you something? When Jesus Christ comes truly into a person's life, it changes everything. So ask yourself, you carry the church bulletin. You're holding a ticket stub to say that you've been to the show, but have you truly ever met the main character? There's some evidences of this group that they first called Christians. And you have to understand that the city of Antioch was, back this time, it was the third largest city in the world. It had over 500,000 people, which back in those days was an unbelievable metropolis. And so you would have people coming from all over the world to trade. People, a group, came 300 miles by foot. They went 300 miles to the city of Antioch from Jerusalem. And they started telling everyone about Jesus Christ. I love the fact that there's some people. I love the fact that there's some people that are just simple enough and just foolish enough that they don't know all the rules that we're to abide by. They're just foolish enough that when they went in there, I didn't know you weren't supposed to tell Greeks about Jesus Christ. I didn't know you're not supposed to tell Gentiles about Jesus Christ. I just knew that they didn't have Jesus Christ, so I told them. I love the fact this morning, Sandra, I love getting reports back. Sandra Borden comes up and she goes, Pastor, this morning we had two ladies that accepted Jesus Christ at Morgan County Jail this morning in our service. I love those kind of reports. You know, I love the people, Sandra Borden, those involved in jail ministry, those involved in Reformers Unanimous, those involved in our hands and feet ministry. They just say, you know what? We just want to tell people about Jesus Christ. Whatever window, our preschool teachers, much the same way, whatever window it presents itself, we're just foolish enough that we're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what took place here. And when these people heard about Jesus Christ, it showed up so much in their lives. Do you realize that it wasn't the church that called these people Christians? Did you know we're not responsible for the name that we use today? Before this, when you study Scripture, they were known as people of the way. They were known as disciples. They were known as followers. They were known as servants. There was different titles that were given. But they had never been known by the title we all use now as Christians until they came to Antioch. And that's interesting because the church did not give itself its own name. The world gave the name Christians to those first that were disciples of Christ in Antioch. Now, if you wipe out this name that we use so frequently today, the name Christian, that name did not exist. And people ran into you at the work site. People ran into you at the job. People ran into you at the marketplace. They ran into you at the sports arena. They just walk life with you. What title would they give me, and you. What would they accuse us of? By the way, can I tell you this? In Antioch, when you were called a Christian, that was not a name that was kind. In fact, when they said it, they would call you one of those Christians. It was a slight to them. It was a slam to them. In many ways, it would be kind of almost a racial remark, particularly when it came from a Jewish mouth to another Jew, that they looked at that with great disdain. They couldn't stand it. They would seethe when you're one of those Christians. But I can tell you, in the matter of 300 years, they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Why were they so obviously known as Christians? And how can we be known in the same way? Three things and we're finished. Number one, these believers were known as Christians because they obviously impacted their community in a great way. The believers in Christ at Antioch, they grew to so many, but it wasn't just how many they grew to. It's how they grew. They didn't just grow in numbers. As Richie talked about, they also grew in the quality of how they affected their community around them for Jesus Christ. When these people got saved, they didn't just say, well, now I'm saved, as he talked about, now I have my, I have my fire insurance, now that I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell, so I'm set, and therefore I'm satisfied. Well, Pastor, I don't really think I'm that way. Well, here's a great gauge to know whether you're that way or not. You ready? It's a very easy gauge. When is the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that you were going to pray for them. I'm not saying that you didn't share some kind of kindness with them. When is the last time you sat down? It's amazing to me how people will try to straighten out an entire church, but yet they can't get the Christian life straight. Let me tell you, the greatest evidence that you're a follower of Jesus Christ is how you will tell other people about Jesus Christ. Are you telling someone else about Jesus Christ? Well, Pastor, I have to tell you, I'm not even really sure I know anybody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Well, then you have to ask yourself the question, why don't you? Why don't you know someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior? That is your job. That is why Christ left you here. That is what He called you to in salvation. Not so you could get saved and say that now I'm fine, so I don't have to worry about it. No, Jesus Christ saved you in order to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I can state without any reservation that if you are not actively telling others about Jesus Christ, you are not in the middle of the will of God for your life. You are outside God's will for your life. You watch many Christians and you wonder, why is it that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Why are they seemingly so miserable? Why is it that their life is lived in such a miserable way that they don't seem any happier, they don't seem any more joyful? I can tell you why. Because many times you're so outside the will of God that you couldn't possibly have the peace of God ruling in your hearts. You couldn't possibly. Why do you think it is in our part of the country that so often you have all this nan-nan going on and all this dissension and all these schisms and all this gossiping and criticism? I can tell you why. Because many times, at the very most, all we're doing is spreading our own philosophy to save people around us. But we're not telling lost people about Jesus Christ. Because I can tell you, these people were so busy involved in the work of Jesus Christ, they didn't have time to figure out a title for themselves. These Christians weren't trying to figure out, well, I wonder what our church name should be. I wonder if we should be the First Baptist Church, or should we be Community Church of Antioch, or should we be... They weren't thinking those things. You know, in their minds, all that was going through, you know, there's a whole lost city around us of over 500,000 people. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. And this is our opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. And we've not yet said one word to those who are not of the Jewish race. We're too busy. So the world, in turn, gave them their name. These people had such an impact on the community. Too often, I find that Christians, we have so little influence in our community that nobody even knows we're hardly there. We were sitting down with a group of pastors several weeks ago, and they were talking about all the different ideas of how to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And one of the young guys brought up the fact, he said, well, guys, let's face it, they're never going to listen to the different message that we have unless we're showing them that there's something different about us. That's a great statement. You know, we're called to be the church at Somerville. That's where God has us. This is the local church in Somerville, Alabama. That's what we're called to. Oh, no, Pastor. We got to make sure that all the doctrine... Look, the people around us don't care that we're a Baptist church. Do you understand that? They do not care about our doctrine because our doctrine has done nothing to affect their lives toward anything different than how they've been living. In fact, in many ways, it comes over as a negative. In many ways, they feel like the church is looking down their nose at them. Many times they feel like, well, they're just in constant judgment because when they walk by, we just kind of have a, well, that's nice. Where do you go to church? Oh, we don't have a church. Oh, well, well. Well, if you get a chance, come to our church. Why? Why would you tell them that? You know, we have a T-shirt that we put out, and we put it out for years. On the front, it has a church logo. On the back, it says, ask me about my church. If somebody took you up on that, what would you say? In fact, how would you personalize it to say, you ought to come to my church because I can tell you that our church makes a difference in its community for Jesus Christ. The reason they were first called Christians is because they had obviously impacted their community for Christ. We have a hands and feet ministry. I'm amazed that people will say, Pastor, I come to Somerville Baptist and I just can't find a place to plug in. I'm going to be as kind as I can in Sunday morning congregation. That is not this church's fault. This church has a ministry opportunity worksheet that is front and back, two sides. And it's single-spaced and has one ministry after another, after another, after another. All kinds of different ways for you to get involved. You have chosen not to get involved. You've chosen to live your life for your little clan, for your little group, for your little comfort zone. And nothing is going to bust you out of that. Well, then don't expect them to look at you and say, hey, my life is falling apart. Can you share some answers? Because your life is so obviously different. The reason they were first called Christians is because they had so obviously impacted their community for Christ. Secondly, the reason that they were first called Christians and becoming an authentic Christian, they were accused of that because they were convinced of what they believed in. At least, I have to say, at least this was true in the eyes of the people around them. When they were accused of being Christians, little Christs is what that means. They believed in something so different and so radical. Now, let me tell you what's important about this. What's important about this is because they were seen as different than the Jewish faith around them. Now, that is key, because it would have been very easy for them to say, well, you know, we're just kind of a subgroup of the Jewish faith. We're just kind of a splinter off, because the Jewish faith was at least tolerated, if not accepted, in the city of Antioch. The Christians were not. The Christians were seen as a break-off that, quite frankly, was not a very popular break-off from the Jewish religion. When these people saw them and they called them Christians, it was so distinctive what they believed in, and it was so different, even from the Jewish faith that they had previously been involved in, that they were accused of something revolutionary. It always amazes me at how the church is defined by the world as to what a Christian is. Well, you know, that's not what a Christian does. Can I tell you something, the world has no business defining to you and me what a Christian should or should not be, because they've never chosen to follow Jesus Christ. They've not accepted Jesus Christ. So, quite frankly, it should not affect them when they say, well, that's not what a Christian, oh, really, are you a Christian? Well, no. Well, then how do you know what a Christian should or should not do? But yet, they do. And I don't care how much you and I get up on our fence post and crow about it, they always will. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for somebody that truly believes what they say they believe. It was years ago that I was working for Nesbert Brothers Grading Company, excavation. And I can remember that we were working there on highway, I think it was Highway 7 between Oxford and Pontotoc, Mississippi. I can remember I was crawling up there and I was talking to a young boy named Anthony, 16-year-old boy. And I wasn't having any luck whatsoever telling others about Christ. I tried, but I was having absolutely no success. Finally, it came to the end of the summer, and I was been talking to Anthony the entire time. I was fixing to get married. And I can remember finally saying, Anthony, man, I sure wish you'd accept Christ as Savior. He said these words to me. He says, Shane, you're the first person in my life, your first Christian in my life I've ever met, that I think actually believes what he says he believes in. Well, why do you say that, Anthony? Well, because you believe that without Jesus Christ, that I'll die and go to hell. I believe that's what the Word of God says, yes. That Jesus Christ, we're all destined for that, outside Jesus Christ. He goes, well, then let me ask you this. I'm 16 years old. Why has nobody ever else? Why has nobody else in North Mississippi ever told me that? How do you answer that question? If you and I truly believe what we say we believe, that our lost loved ones, without Jesus Christ, will die and spend eternity in hell, you're embarrassed about what in not telling them? You're ashamed of what in not speaking of Christ? How did embarrassment and shame ever come into that conversation? How did this conversation, if we truly believe that a lost world will spend eternity apart from Him in hell, how did I ever get into this picture? How literally selfish can you and I be? Well, I just don't want to offend them. As I've said many times before, you choose the greater offense. Which one would be the greater offense? For you and I to take the time now to share, oh, you're one of those Christians. Yes, I am. And let me tell you, according to the Word of God, you have to be saved. According to the Word of God, Jesus Christ, He will forgive you of sin, but He must forgive you of your sin. He died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. And all you have to do is just simply accept Him in faith for salvation. He'll save you. He'll forgive you those sins and He'll take you to heaven. Listen, you can spend eternity with Him if you'll just trust Jesus Christ as Savior. One of those Christians. You offended them. Probably not as greatly as you might think. They might not ask you to eat. You may not get that promotion that you so long sought for, the popularity that you've been so craving. Maybe that might throw at it. Probably not as much as you think, but maybe it will. Or what about at the great white throne judgment, when as He looks through the rolls of the Lamb's Book of Life, that person's name is not found because that person never accepted Christ as Savior. And you never took the time to tell that fellow nurse or to tell that fellow postal worker or to tell that fellow office worker or that fellow factory worker about Him. Well, I know, but Pastor, you know, I could tell them, and what if they reject Him? Well, then let me tell you, you're the watchman on the wall. Your hands are clean. But you've never told them. So, quite frankly, your argument is a moot point. The reason they first called them Christians is because when they saw these people, it was obvious that they believed what they said they believed. It was obvious. I'm going to be very honest with you. I wish sometimes we would forget this whole coat and tie stuff. That we get all dollied up and dressed up for church. I would much rather be in a place where people showed up in jeans and a t-shirt, but were adamant about telling others about Jesus Christ instead of keeping the rest of the Christian world in their little box. Some of you even have to look at the other ones across the auditorium to see if they're approving of what I say. See what I'm saying? You can't stop yourself, can you? The world does not need more good citizens. The world doesn't need more good employees. All those things will be true. What this world needs desperately is more of Jesus Christ. And we're the only ones that can share that. Do you realize there is eternity on the line? Pastor, you're getting awfully worked up about this. Because people will die and go to hell. There is souls in eternity that are at stake if something doesn't change here. We are losing our entire country. Decisions are being made that are completely separate from the Word of God. And we're saying, oh, our country is being lost. How can we possibly get it back? It can be gotten back by a group this size saying, we're going to be serious about what we say we believe. We're going to quit sleeping through church. We're going to quit trying to see when finally this thing will get over with. We're going to finally not worry about so much of the promotion and be worrying more about promoting Jesus Christ at wherever it is that we work. And we are going to truly believe what we say we believe. I'm telling you, the clock is ticking. You don't want to be a church that just plays the game. That has never been the mark of Somerville Baptist Church. Before I came and since I've came, it's never been that mark. But the larger that we grow, the greater danger that we have of becoming a church that is just a popular place to be. Look at how it's growing. Look at how God's blessing. Look at the buildings that are going up. I don't want to be a popular place to be because in North Alabama, something like this typically does not happen in a town like this. I want it to be a popular place to be because somebody this past week has shared Jesus Christ with you, and now they brought you to the church at which they worship. Thirdly and finally, the reason they were called Christians is because they obviously impacted their community. The believers were convinced, and so were those around them, that they truly believed what they said they did. And then lastly, the people of Antioch gave an outward description to what they saw inwardly of these people. Their lives were different. Something was different about them. Christ was the name that they carried. You know, I think it's interesting here that they use the name Christ. I love what Crabtree says this, and I quote this, and then we'll come back to this slide. It says, "The human name of our Lord was Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. If they had seen the human in them, they would have named them Jesuits, little Jesuses. Instead, they named them after his divine name, Christ, which means the Messiah. The enemies of the church saw the divine in the followers of Jesus Christ." When they look at your life, I'm not asking if they see you handle problems different. I'm not asking if they see that you have joy in the midst of trials. What is divinely different about your life? Divinely different. That they don't just name it after some human leader. They truly understand that not only were you the follower of a physical being, you were the follower of a divine being. You were not just the follower of Jesus, the Son of Man. You were the follower of Christ, the Son of God. Something is divinely different about your and my life. That when you walk in the room, there's a sense that there is something that has been touched in your life that could only come from God. Only come from God. Are they seeing that? Would that be the title that they give you? I will tell you this, and I think this is very important. And I want to be kind, but I have to be forthright with you. I believe that there are many, even at Somerville Baptist Church, that will come and sit in a church auditorium. But if you look at your life, aside from you coming and sitting in this church and just having a little bit of morals about your life, there is nothing that is divinely different about your life. So I would encourage you to, according to the Word of God, examine yourself. Make full proof of your salvation. Do I truly know Jesus Christ as Savior? I asked her if I could share this story, and I'm sure she won't mind, Victoria. Victoria Wells came to my office this past Sunday. She had called a week and a half ago or so while I was on vacation, and she's been struggling with her salvation. So she came in the office, and as we sat down and talked, she's very well spoken. She's a chemistry major, biology minor. She sees that the path the Lord's calling her to is to be a veterinarian. So Lord willing, she'll be able to go off to Auburn University. I don't see how that could be the will of God, but she believes it's the will of God. And as she was sitting there, very well spoken, and she began to describe her upbringing, her childhood. And she said at the end of that, "Pastor, I have never settled this issue of my salvation." 19 years of age. College student. "I've never settled this issue." So we had the great privilege of, in my office, she prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And after it was over, she said, "Pastor, this feeling, it's just wonderful, this feeling that I have." What is divinely different about your life? Not so that you will know it. That's a great feeling, having the peace of God that passes understanding, that you know Christ is your Savior. But I'm talking that it is so evident to you. It is so obvious to those around you that you're like Moses coming off the mount who's been in the presence of God. That the glory of God is so obviously shining from you that they can tell that something has been divinely touched in your life. A Christian, a little Christ. And without you ever saying a word, they are accusing you of who you truly are. And it becomes a badge of honor. It becomes something for God's glory. They meant it as a slight. They meant it as a statement of derision, as a name, as a mocking. But you carry the badge of the cross as a thing of honor because you know ultimately that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's becoming an authentic Christian. The invitation is twofold. Do you know Him? I can promise that if you're sitting in this auditorium today, balcony and main floor, and you say, Pastor, you're talking right to me. I have not settled this issue of my salvation. I've been coming to church for years. I'm an adult. I mean, I grew up. I'm much like Victoria that you described. I just wonder sometimes at night if I'm truly saved. You must settle that issue. You will never grow past that until you settle that once and for all. Then no one, including yourself, can ever accuse you of being a little Christ. Come to Him today. Quit struggling with this. We have people that are trained in the Word of God to share with you from the Word of God how you can know. Quit struggling with this. Settle it. Here's the second question. Well, I know Christ is my Savior. Do you? I'm thrilled. I really am. I thank God for His grace. Why doesn't the world see that? Why doesn't the world see that you have an obvious impact on your community? You're not just building your 401k. You're affecting your community for Jesus Christ. Why isn't it obvious to the world around us that we truly believe what we say we believe? That it makes a difference in the way that we live this life? Why isn't it obvious that the world accuses us with an outward definition of someone, something that is so obviously inward for you and me? We can't help but show Jesus Christ. We're Christians. We're not followers of a human leader. We're followers of the divine Son of God. And it has changed us. And so now He has called us to change the world. Let's stand together.